I don't know how I can take credit for Mike, since he's just a son-in-law, but he's doing good, isn't he?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'd like to have an armor bearer like that. You know, I thought about a lot of things about the message this morning, and all of us as preachers like to preach something that's new or that's different or unusual, something to capture your imagination or your attention, but I was compelled just to go back to the essentials or the fundamentals. And I'd like to answer some questions this morning about missions. It's amazing to me, but there are still people who don't understand why missions. They don't understand why all the fuss, why all the bother, why all the trouble, why all the, all of the big deal about missions. A lot of questions that are still unanswered in some people's minds that are really saved. I find it almost inconceivable that some people are still so fuzzy about the main thing about the Christian commitment, that is telling others about the gospel. But I'd like to answer some questions this morning about missions. Why missions? You might know that this church gives about 76%, or did last year, to missions. And you might wonder, why in the world would you take 76% of what you get and send to some other country somewhere? You know, the thing that is most common among people is this idea that charity begins at home. And most people not only begins there, but ends there too. Never gets away from home. But here in the church, we have a feeling and attitude about missions that causes people to give the largest portion of what's given to some other country. And I never see anything, any benefit at all. I mean, these people who give their money never really see any benefit. Very few of you have been to Mexico, and this might be a good place to put in a plug for that. You ought to go. You ought to go to Mexico. You really should. I mean, if you're giving and you're praying for missions, you ought to go and see what's happening. I mean, it would be a blessing to you. I believe it'd be easier to give if you went and saw what was going on. I believe it'd be easier to pray if you could meet some of the people that you pray for. But anyway, some of the people that give and give regularly never have been there, and they don't really see any benefit of what they're giving. But they know that there is a benefit, and because of that they give. And even if there wasn't a benefit, they're constrained to give because of the one who saved them.
Amen.
So I'd like to talk to you this morning just about some practical things about missions. The first thing that always comes up when you talk about missions is, are people really lost? I mean, is it really necessary that we go and preach the gospel? You know, I really am amazed at how many people that call themselves Christians have a reservation about this matter of being lost. They have some kind of a fanciful notion that God is good, and therefore God could not, would not, let people who are in these darkened lands, who die without hearing the gospel, actually go to hell. I mean, they will not allow themselves to conceive of a God who would actually let people go to hell just because they hadn't heard the gospel. Somehow they have this like I said, fanciful idea that God in the end is going to work it all out somehow, some way. They don't have any idea how, but some way, somehow, at the last minute, God's going to have some other plan, some other method, and they are going to squeak into heaven. And friend, that's just not what the Word of God says. People who are not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ are not saved any other way.
Amen.
People are really lost. And they're lost in spite of their ignorance. Now, one of the things that I have found in my time in preaching the gospel is that most people's notion of why men are lost is just as wrong as how they're saved. In fact, the reason that the gospel is preached erroneously about how men are saved is because they start off with a false basis of how men are lost. You see, most people think that men are lost, women are lost, because of bad things they do. And we call those bad things sins. And so, if you have more sins than you have good points, then you're lost. And that gives the idea then that these people who are living in these faraway lands that we don't know anything about, if they are trying their best, if they're doing good things, and their good things are more than their bad things, then they're all right. They're not really lost. Now, the Bible doesn't present this thing in this light at all. For a long time, I also felt the same way. I used to preach about sins. When I first started preaching, I thought that it was my place to get people to quit smoking and quit drinking and quit going to movies and all those other bad things, you know. I thought if I could get people to do the right things, it would be all right. But the Bible talks about something far more important than what men do. It talks about what men are.
Amen.
The Bible says that the trouble with man is not in what he does, but in the fountain that these things spring from that's called the heart. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now the reason that your heart is wicked, the reason that my heart is wicked, and the reason that all men everywhere are in the same condition is not because of what we do, but rather because of what one man, whose name was Adam, what he did. Now you may not like that. It may really displease you to find out that you are lost because of what Adam did. But whether you like it or not, it's a fact.
Amen.
What Adam did had an effect upon every single creature that's ever been born in this world. Now that means those people born in Mexico, even they don't know, even though they may not know the story of Adam. The people in China, the people in India, the people in all of the lands of this world are still in the same condition that I was in when I was born, lost, undone, and condemned before a holy and a righteous God. Now there are some verses, and I'm not going to belabor any of these points this morning, but there are just a few verses that we want to read so that you'll see that it's not an idea that I have, but rather it's the Word of God that speaks clearly on these matters. Romans 3 verse 23. All of us, I'm sure if you've ever been around this, if you've been around the church just a short time, you've heard this verse. If you've ever heard someone explain the gospel, you've heard this verse. But most of the times it's not clear when it's presented. It says very simply, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, most of the time that verse is applied and they say, now you know that you do this and you do this and you do this. Therefore, this verse is true. Now, that's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is not talking about what people do, but rather it's talking about a fountain from which all of this springs. It's talking about the source of all sin. And if you turn to Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul explains it a little more clearly. Romans 5 verse 12. This is a starting point for any means or method of teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't get them lost, you can't get them saved. If they don't recognize where they are in their lostness, they'll never desire to be saved. Now here's what Paul says in verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man, you hear that? One man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now, every place in the Bible where it says all doesn't mean all. Now, I'm not going to go into any kind of intellectual proof of anything this morning, but I just want to tell you that every time it says all, it doesn't mean all. But sometimes it does mean all. And when it means all, you can find out that it means all. Now, it says that death here passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men. Now, do you know anybody that got out of this world alive? I said, do you know anybody? I didn't say, did you hear about anybody? What I'm trying to say is, there were two that didn't die. But I understand they're going to come back and they're going to die too. But whether they do or not, the point I'm trying to get across is this. All of your friends, all of your family, everyone you know about dies. And the reason they die is because of this verse that says they have sinned. Now listen to what it says. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. And then it says the same all, for that all have sinned. Now the Bible is simply saying the reason men die is because of sin. And since all men die, that means all men are sinners. Now that sin is not a personal sin always. That sin sometimes is what we call imputed sin, because babies die. And babies die like Bill's and like mine. I had a baby that died just a week old, and they died without committing any personal sin. But the reason they died was because of sin. Adam's sin. Now that sin passed upon all men. Now, if we just take that one step further, if these babies that are born grow into adulthood, they do practice sin. There's no question about that. You also don't know anyone who hasn't sinned. And the reason that all have sinned is because that inside their heart is a fountain that's filled with corruption. And the Lord said that you can't get good water out of a dirty fountain. And that's the reason that your children lie and steal and cheat and do all the other things they do. You say, well, my children don't do that. You're a liar or you're blind. Either you're blind or you're a liar. There's no way. I've been around too many children, and I know for a fact that all children as they grow up become liars and cheaters and stealers and fighters and all the other things. Well, I'm simply saying, back to the point, all men are sinners. All men are lost. All men are under the just, righteous damnation of a holy God. Men are lost. You can't get around it. You can't find a way out. Men are lost. Now, that's the first point. Second point. Well, some say, but there's a lot of different ways to God, and we don't have any right to impose our way upon them. Joy read a letter the other night in the meeting, and I'm sure he'll read it again for the benefit of you, those that were not here. But let me just mention it. He wrote a letter to one of his wife's relatives, and they wrote back, and they rebuked him for taking his wife and children into this foreign country and subjecting them to all kinds of dangers and everything. He said, they have their religion, and you have no right to impose your, and in parentheses, you know, in quotation marks, your religion upon them. And there's a lot of people that feel that way, that there are a lot of ways. I mean, just because we have this way doesn't mean it's the only way. There are many ways to God. You've heard this all of your life. You know, you go your way and I'll go my way, but we're both going to the same place. That's hogwash. I know people get upset. They really get upset when you are dogmatic and you say there's only one way. But friend, we have no other choice. If we believe this book, then we have to accept the fact that there is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, whether that's in English or Spanish or Greek or whatever, the way means there's not any others.
Amen.
You know, I didn't learn an awful lot in English, but I found out that when it says the way, that it means that there's not any others. There's just one. He didn't say I'm one way or I'm the best way, but he said I am the way. And so we don't have any options. We don't have the liberty to assume that these people that are other places have a way that is not like our way, but it's a way that eventually will lead them into the presence of God. It's just not true. There's only one way. Well, I could read you a lot of verses, but let me just read you a couple. Proverbs 14:12. Proverbs 14:12. Some of you here this morning, you may need to hear this message. Listen to what he says. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are a lot of people today, even in this country, that assume that their way is good enough. That one day, in the presence of God, that they, even though they didn't go the way the Bible teaches, that they are going to be accepted by God because they did the best they knew how. They did what seemed right to them, and therefore, it's going to be all right. But the Bible says, just because it seems right to you, it may be the way of death. The end of your road may be hell. What you think and what you feel has nothing to do with it. You know, I find most people's religion is a religion of feeling. Well, I feel this and I feel that. It doesn't make it what you feel. Men die every day that feel great.
That's right.
Sometimes sickness doesn't give you any warning. Sometimes a man is stricken down with a heart attack and didn't have any idea that his heart was bad at all. Other people die of cancer, never realizing they had cancer. And friend, there are many, many people who think that their way is right all over Mexico. In fact, you just don't ever meet anyone who says, I am sure glad you came. Boy, I tell you, I have been so sick of this religion I've got, I am so glad to hear the truth. Nobody ever told me that yet.
Yeah.
You know why? Because they think their way is right. I dare say that not one of you here this morning would do what they do. You would not go on a pilgrimage and walk 100 miles to see the Virgin. You would not crawl on your knees for several blocks to see the Virgin. You would not do a number of other things that those people do. You know why they do them? Because they think they're right. But the end of that road is death. That means what people think. There's not any other way. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven. That's pretty terrific, isn't it? There's no other name under heaven. And that means even Jehovah. You know, we've got some folks call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. But that's not the name Peter was talking about. He said there's no other name under heaven given among men. And that's not Peter. That's not Mary. That's Jesus. And only Jesus. No, there's not a lot of ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And religious people go to the same hell that unreligious people go to. Good people go to the same hell that bad people go to. There's only one way. And that way is Christ. I want to read Acts 17 for you just a moment. Acts verse 17, verse 22. This is for the benefit of the new ones, the ones that don't understand mission, but maybe it'll help us too, those of us that know the truth, but we need to sort of be jogged once in a while in our thinking. And these people were very religious. And listen to what he says to them. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You know, I was reading that last night, and I got to thinking, any religion without Christ is superstition.
That's right.
I never thought about that before. But any religion without Christ is superstition. These people were religious. They really were. Well, they had gods all along the road, you know. They had big gods and little gods and fat gods and skinny gods. They had all kinds of gods. And just in case they had forgotten some god, they had a god that was called the unknown god. They were very religious. But Paul didn't call it religious. He called it superstition.
That's right.
I tell you what, the people in Mexico are superstitious. My word, you can't believe how superstitious they are. They're convinced that Mary answers prayer. They are, really are. You talk to them. They say, well, I know that Mary is the mother of God because I prayed to her and she answered my prayer. You try to convince them that they're wrong. Oh, they're superstitious. They really are. But superstition is not sufficient. So Paul went on and said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. Now listen to what he says. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the God is like unto gold or silver or graven art by man's device. Now listen to verse 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. There was a time when God just let these things pass by. But now, listen to what he says. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, why has he demanded this? Because he's appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. One day there's going to be a judgment, and all men everywhere, regardless of whether they know the gospel or not, are going to be judged by that man. And who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's going to be judged by that man, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now there's the assurance that we have of preaching the gospel. You know, there's a lot of religions, but we only have one in all the world that has a risen Savior.
That's right.
Buddha didn't rise again from the dead. Muhammad's still buried. All the rest of these dudes are dead. But Jesus Christ lives.
Amen.
And therefore God has commanded all men to repent, because one day every man will stand and be judged according to Jesus Christ. And that's serious business. Well, that's the only one way. All right, the next question is, or the next problem. There are some people that are misguided. I believe in God's sovereignty. But there are some people who have taken that too far and have said, well, if God wants men to be saved, he can take care of it without our help. He doesn't need our help. I mean, God is going to save people in his own way, in his own time, and we don't have to be worried about it. That's not scriptural either.
That's right.
That's just not scriptural. I want you to look at a couple of verses in the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. I always like this verse when I'm talking with people who believe in baptismal regeneration.
Yeah, that's right.
Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And I always wonder how in the world Paul only had half of it. And he wasn't sent to baptize, but just to preach. So he didn't get him saved, I guess. Now he says here, he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now listen to the last part of the verse. For it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe.
Amen.
Now I don't understand an awful lot about God. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God. But I understand that God is powerful, that He's all powerful, that He's wise, all wise. And I assume that God could have chosen some other way to save men. But He didn't. God made a choice, and that choice was that by the foolishness of preaching, that men would be saved.
Amen.
Now, if I understand the Word of God, that means that there's no other way. Not only is Jesus the way, but the way that men hear about Jesus is not by angels. It's not by visions. It's not by any of these far-out things. It's by simply a man who's burdened taking the Word of God to some other man and telling him about what Jesus did. The foolishness of preaching, and it is foolish in the eyes of most people. It really is. It's foolish. Most people think that we're very foolish in thinking that what we say is going to change anything. But it does.
Amen.
We're living proof that the gospel
Amen.
Changes things.
Amen.
There's some men in Mexico and the church there. I cannot imagine. I really can't. I can't imagine that when they stand up and testify, they were ever like they say they were. Well, some of those guys, well, they were terrible. They were almost as bad as Lindell. Not quite. But they were bad. And what happened in their lives? They heard the preaching
Amen.
Of the gospel. And they were changed. What changes things? The foolishness of preaching
Amen.
Changes
Amen.
Things. No, God doesn't change things any other way. If we sit and wait until God changes the world, it'll never be changed. Only by the preaching of the gospel are men saved. You know, there are several places we could go, but we'll just remind you of one. You remember Cornelius? Cornelius was praying one day, and an angel came to him. But you know, that angel didn't tell him about the gospel.
That's right.
That angel said, Cornelius, you need to talk to Peter. And he said, well, where is he? He said, well, he's down at Simon's house. He said, well, man, I'll send for him. And so he sent for Peter. Now, Peter came and preached the gospel and he got saved. His whole house got saved. They were baptized and that was good. But my question is, why didn't the angel tell him? Well, he was already there. Just think of the long, hard journey Peter had to make. Why all of that trouble? Why didn't the angel tell him? Well, you know what I think? Of course, I know what the Bible says, the foolishness of preaching. But I think the angel couldn't tell him because he didn't understand. You see, angels have never been lost, so they've never been saved. They don't understand salvation at all. They really don't understand why in the world God is wasting His time with these rotten, dirty sinners. I mean, He cast out the angels out of heaven. He bound them in darkness, and there's no hope for them. Why waste time on these mortals? They don't understand it. They can't tell a sinner about how to be saved. They've never been saved. Only one who's experienced that can tell somebody else. Isn't that marvelous? You can do what angels can't do. I tell you, that's marvelous. But there's no other way. This idea that God can do it some other way is a phony, false idea that Satan's put in the minds of a lot of people, and it's just not true. If men are going to be saved, they're only going to be saved as men go and take the gospel
Amen.
To them. Look at the world before. Verlene showed me a map back there in 1780, what the world looked like, where the gospel was, how many people were Christians, and what it is today. You know what the difference is? Simple. Missionaries.
Right.
That's the only difference. God didn't start writing things in the sky. Angels didn't come and start proclaiming the gospel to these foreign countries. But rather, missionaries went out and they gave their lives. that men everywhere might hear the gospel. For 1700 years, there were hardly any missionaries at all. And then God began to raise up missionaries, and now almost the whole world has heard the gospel. Oh, there are many people that haven't heard the gospel, but there's very few places in the world where the gospel hadn't been preached. And that's because of missionaries. And that's because of churches who had a burden to send out missionaries. Well, there's another erroneous idea. There's plenty of others to go. You know, why should we're just a little church. There's big churches, plenty of people to go as missionaries. Why should we take our money? We ought to be building a building. I mean, there's a lot of things we could do with our money. Why should we be concerned about missions when there are so many others that can go? Well, that's not true either. Look in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Now, if I said some of these things, you'd probably disagree with me, but you're going to have a hard time disagreeing with the Lord, aren't you? 9:37. This is what Jesus said. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, there may be a lot of people that could be missionaries, but there's not a lot of people that are missionaries.
Right. Amen.
There may be a lot of churches that could send missionaries,
right,
but there's not very many churches that do send missionaries.
Right.
Do you know that there are churches that have over 1,000 members that have never sent out a missionary? There are churches that have over 1,000 people. Did I say missionaries? 1,000 people that never sent out a missionary. There are churches that have over 1,000 members that have never even paid to send out a missionary. There are churches that have no interest whatsoever in missions. No, there's not a lot that go as missionaries. And there's not a lot who send missionaries. Now, that's another erroneous view. You know, somebody else will do it. Somebody's not going to do it. If we don't, it won't be done.
That's right.
Now, we haven't done an awful lot. I realize that. I mean, whatever's been accomplished by your missionaries is very, very small compared with the need that exists. But I can tell you one thing. What we've done wouldn't have been done by somebody else. If we hadn't gone, those people that are there, that are going on with the Lord, wouldn't be. No, there's not a lot of folks that do what we do. All right, another erroneous idea. No, I'll take it back. This is not erroneous. This is true. I got down to something that I got to say is true. We don't even know how to do the work. We don't know how to evangelize. This is what some people say. Well, you know, we're doing things that we really don't understand. We really don't know how to evangelize. We don't know how to build churches. We don't know how to start indigenous work. We don't. And that's the truth. I hate to admit it, but that's the truth. And you know, I have read, I don't have many books, and every book I read disagrees with every other book I read. I talk to different missionaries and they all got different ideas. The truth is, and I'm going to be honest, that we really don't understand an awful lot about missions. We really don't. But you know, I think about what the Lord said, and you know, He's wise. He really is. He said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you
Amen.
Fishers of men.
Amen.
And you know what? I found out that there's not anybody that knows how to fish. That's right. Linda has told me, I'll guarantee you'll catch fish. And I didn't catch any fish. Just last Saturday, just a week ago, my son came. Some people say, well, you don't have the right equipment. My son came and he has the right equipment. His father-in-law gave him a boat. He's got rods and reels. He opened up a box and he had, I bet, 1,000 of those plastic worms. And I don't have any other box he had. He had every kind of tackle. We had worms. We had minnows. We had, you know, everything you could possibly need, you know, to fish with. And he was, and what? A fish fry. That's right. He had one of those radar things, you know. That's right. They would find the fish. You know, every time a fish would swim, I'd go blip, blip. We had everything. And you know, we fished all morning and didn't catch fish. I have come to believe, I really have, that there is no one who really understands fish. When they bite, they bite! And when they don't, they don't!
That's right.
You say you understand fishing? You're a liar. And I think the Lord used that really true. I'm serious. I believe He used that in a very, sincere way of telling us that what we're doing, we don't really understand. Why do some people get saved and some people don't get saved? Why does some guy go along for a little while and seem like he's really going good and suddenly, nothing? I don't understand. I really don't. I don't understand what I'm doing, but I sure like to fish. I still fish. I have fished probably 99% of the time that I fished and didn't catch anything, but I still go back and fish. And you know what? I have gone and gone and gone and gone to people to tell them about the gospel. And most of the time I don't get any fish. Most of the time I come back empty-handed. I wish I knew how. I wish I knew what little, you know, secret that you needed to be sure that when you throw in your hook, you're going to get a fish. But I don't know how. I really don't know how. But what's that got to do with anything? No, we have to confess. We don't know what we're doing. We really don't. But you know what? Somehow, I just have the idea that that doesn't make any difference. Fishing is good anyway. And preaching the gospel is good anyway. Even if you don't know what you're doing, even if you're not sure, even if you can't guarantee success, Bill and Joe are down there preaching. Now Bill and Mike are going to join them, and they may spend another 2 or 3 years and never have a church. They may do that. They can't guarantee anything. You didn't send those guys out with a guarantee that in so long a time they'd have a church established. There's no guarantee. We don't know for sure what's going to happen. And that's right, we really don't. But you know, it doesn't really make any difference. I want to tell you one thing. In Matthew 28, when he told us to go, he said he'd go with us.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. Now, if Linda told me he guaranteed me that I'd catch fish but wouldn't go with me, I'd be kind of scared of where he was sending me, you know. But he went with me. You know, I don't mind if I don't catch fish as long as Linda's along. And I don't mind if everything doesn't work out like I'd like for it to, as long as Jesus is there. I'll tell you something else. In John 17, he prayed. He said, I pray for them that will hear the gospel from these, talking about those that we're going to go out and evangelize. Do you know the Lord's praying for our efforts?
Amen.
Doesn't that encourage you? When you knock on somebody's door, you're not there all by yourself. The Lord Jesus has already prayed for you and prayed for those that you're witnessing to. That's marvelous. No, we really don't know what we're doing, but we go anyway. Well, some people say, well, there's things that are more important than that. There really are things that are far more important than missions. I mean, building a church. I know for a fact that most churches think that the building is more important than mission.
That's right.
All I gotta do is just look at the budget. They spend more money on air conditioning than they do on the gospel. They spend more money probably on the carpet than they do on the gospel. You look at the tall towers and the stained glass windows and the pews and all the other things. You know where the importance is. They are convinced that those things are more important.
That's right.
Well, they don't understand at all that those things that you see are not real. We were just looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 the other night. And Paul says that we look at those things that are not seen. For those things that are not seen are eternal. And you know, that's why we put emphasis on missions, is because that's the thing that's real. Buildings, you know, this building's going to burn someday. What, if we build another one over there, it's going to burn too? I mean, all of the things that we can see are going to burn. The things that you think are important are the things that you can see, that you can touch, that you can feel, that you can smell, but all those things are going to pass away. There's nothing more important than the preaching of the gospel. And you know why I know that? Because long before God ever planned the world, He planned for the gospel to be preached. The Bible says that Jesus was a lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 tells us that before God ever laid the foundation for the world, before He ever put a star in place, before He ever did anything, He made a plan for men to be saved. Jesus Christ was God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Now, God thought it was more important than anything else. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? If it was more important than building a world, surely it ought to be more important than building a church building. If it was more important than hanging the stars in place, it ought to be more important then in our life than anything else. Yes, it's more important than anything else. And Isaiah tells us that the feet of those that take the gospel are beautiful. And I don't find anywhere else where anybody's feet are called pretty. But beautiful feet belong to missionaries. And I'm not talking about just missionaries in Mexico. I'm talking about anybody that takes the gospel. Their feet are beautiful. You know why? Because that's an important business. Well, the last point. It's just a waste of money. After all, think about all the money that y'all have sent to Mexico. Think about how much money has been sent to your missionaries in Mexico. Think what you could have done with all that money. Wow. Man, all of you could have a brand new car probably. You could have new TVs. You could have boats. All kinds of things. And really, it's just a... What is there down there, really? Not a whole lot. There really isn't a whole lot. Just a waste of money. You know, they said that about the woman one time, didn't they? She brought in her alabaster box of ointment, and she broke it, and she poured it on the Lord Jesus, and boy, the disciples began to quit. You know, I used to think it was just Judas. It wasn't too many years ago that I realized it was all of them. They all said the same thing. They begin to criticize it.
What a waste.
What a, isn't that awful? Look, she just poured that out. It's gone. It's gone. We can never get it back. Some of you may think about your money that way. It's gone. I go to my checks at the end of every year, you know, and I think, every time I see one, I wish I could spend that again. But it's gone, you know. I can't call it back. And that's what they said about that ornament. Just look what a waste. It's gone. But you know what Jesus said? Let her alone. Let her alone. She has done what she could. My. And then he said, you know, this that she has done will be told as a memorial for her wherever the gospel. You know, there's not very many people that we know about in the time of Jesus, but she's one of them. You think that was a waste? My, put her down in eternity, didn't it? What do you do with your money? Will somebody remember you in eternity because of the boat you bought? Because of your colored TV? Because of stocks and bonds? Whatever you have, will somebody remember you? Is missions a waste, really? No, I'm as sure as I can be that every time somebody does something for missions, Jesus says, let them alone. They've done what they could. It's not a waste. Missions is not a waste. Viewed from eternity, it's the most wise, sensible Amen. Investment that you can make. Whether it's your life, or whether it's your time, or whether it's your money, the most sensible investment that you can make is like the woman breaking her box of ointment. Nothing is wasted when it's involved in missions. When you invest it in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, where do you stand on mission? Where do you stand on this program that God initiated back before he ever made the world? You see, that's what mission is all about. It's telling about the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin. What's your investment in mission? Is it just lip service? Are you involved in mission? You say, well, I can't go. Well, maybe you can't. But if you can't go, you can do other things. Are you involved in missions? Are you really involved in the program that God has put the primary importance upon? You know, we think about men's last words as being very important, and they are. The last thing Jesus said on two occasions was to go. Before, in Matthew 28, he said, go and preach the gospel. In Acts 1, just before he went to be with the Father, he said, you go. You know, he didn't say build churches, and I think that's important. He didn't say that we ought to have family altars, and I think that's important. He didn't say that we ought to give. I think that's important. There's a lot of things that he could have said. And I'm not saying that these things are not important, but what I'm saying is, he said, you do this. And you know as well as I know that as a father or a mother, you tell your child to do something, what you tell him is the thing that you consider most important, the most important thing. And so before the Lord Jesus went back to the Father, he said, go and preach the gospel. To who? He said to every creature. Joe said the other night that we have an impossible task before us. It is impossible in our strength. But you remember what he said? He said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And all of us who have gone out as missionaries can testify to the fact that he does. He's with us. He stays with us. We're never alone. He's always there. And he prayed for us. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, you know, when we don't even know how to pray for ourselves, the Holy Spirit prays for us. So it's not impossible. It's just impossible for men. But we have the one who is the Almighty God, the God who is a creator of this universe. Can all of these questions can all be answered by one simple thing. Do we have really an alternative? He said, go. And you may not understand it. You may find all kinds of reasons why it would be better some other way or whatever. But, you know, we don't have any alternative because he said to go. I've tried to be reasonable this morning, but even if we were not trying to be reasonable, we have to come down to one final thing, and that is that we have no alternative. He said, go. And whether it seems reasonable or whether it seems a waste or whether it seems rational or whether whatever you may think about it, really, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord, we have to do what the song says. Can I say no when he said go into all of the world? For whom did Christ die? For Americans? He died for Mexicans and for Chinese and Japanese, for Filipinos, for Germans, even for Jews. That's right. What can we do but go? Lord, we thank you this morning. We pray, Lord, that this mission conference will again give us a clear vision of why and give us, Lord Jesus, a real burden to fulfill your command to go. Lord, we need a new vision. Lord, so quickly, Lord, the world takes away the luster, takes away the fine edge of the gospel. Lord, we come this morning confessing, Lord, that we need to be renewed, Lord, that our vision needs to be restored. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you would encourage us and bless this church, Lord Jesus, in this mission conference. Accomplish your purpose in our life.